You're listening to The End, Understanding the Signs of the Times. Are we living in the end times? Today, many of us wonder, how can we know, where are the signs, and what should we do? In this series, we will study the Bible and the words of Jesus, and consider them with historical facts and current events. A greater insight and understanding will help you decide for yourself if we are indeed living in the end. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 6, The King Returns.
Welcome. Oh, that's so lame. Welcome. Hi. How about this? Hello. Why don't you stand up and meet one person? I know you hate it. I used to hate it, but now I'm a pastor. You got to do it, okay? Just meet one person. Say, stand up. Shake the hands of the people sitting down. They don't want to meet you, so you got to meet them. Don't forget the ones sitting down. All right, very good. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock, and tonight is the end of the end. All right? So our series is ending tonight. Let's go through it real quick, okay? First week, if you missed this, by the way, we videotape all this and we record it. You can get it all at the, where? Storefront. Yeah, not connections. That was a trick question. Thank you. Storefront. They might have some of the connections. I think you get a haircut at the connections if you want to. I'm pretty sure. Stop it. Week one, we talked about end times according to Jesus. We looked at Matthew 24. The next week, we talked about the most important prophetic piece of the puzzle, which was what? The state of Israel. Then Josh talked about the rapture, the snatching away of the true believers. Then we talked about the Antichrist. And then last week, we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle. And this week we're going to talk about the King returning or the second coming or the glorious appearing. The Bible talks a lot about this. This is something we're actually told we need to get excited about. We need to be thinking about this because the Bible tells us over and over this is going to happen. And that we can truly get our eyes focused on this future event that's going to take place. Jesus will come back physically, visibly to this earth. He'll set up a kingdom on this earth and he'll rule physically for 1,000 years. And it starts with the second coming. The second coming is different than the rapture. Remember, the rapture is where Jesus snatches out of the world the true believers. Now, the second coming is when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And it's an important topic. We're going to talk about it. The Prince of Peace, as was sung tonight, as we sang, the Prince of Peace is coming. And I think of this idea of peace. The world dreams of peace. The world thinks about peace. The world longs for peace. The world works for peace. We even try to visualize peace, okay? And it reminds me of my favorite bumper sticker, all right? Right here. Stop the violence, visualize world peace. I love that. I figured you'd all seen it, but evidently not. The reason I like that is because it mocks something that truly is mockable. The idea that some people are perpetuating, that when you speak, you can visualize something and the cosmos will transform and mold to your thoughts. Rubbish. You have no more power to do that than an ant. God is powerful. Now, if you line your thoughts up with what God's will is, the Bible says that's good. God's will is going to happen. But to have an idea that you can change something just by thinking about it, we could go on about that. It's a bunch of junk. God is the one that changes things. We tap into Him. We talk to Him. And He changes things, doesn't He? But the world is longing for peace, even to the point where they think they can visualize it and make it happen. We work for it. Even this is a great picture. I didn't even realize this was true. But on the cornerstone of the United Nations building in New York City. There's engraved on the stone there a verse from the Bible. Now, what is the United Nations? What's their main purpose? To keep the peace around the world. They have a peacekeeping force. That's their goal. They want to keep peace and promote peace. So they put this verse on their corner of their building, on their cornerstone. The verse is in Isaiah, and it says this, Isaiah 2, verse 4. It says, They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the world thinks that if we can just get along, if we could just, you know, stop fighting, and if we could just put enough peacekeepers between these guys and these guys, then the world would be at peace. If we could just learn somehow to stop fighting, if we could sign another peace treaty, certainly that would cause peace on the world, wouldn't it? You know, I watched a war video. I'm kind of a war buff. Another one just this week on World War II, and they showed this huge, right after World War I, the United States went on this peace rage. You know, we're just going to have peace. They destroyed all our armaments. They sank all our boats. I mean, we did that to our own boats to show the world we're serious about peace. We signed a bunch of peace treaties. Guess who signed it? Hitler signed it. Tojo signed it. And then they attacked us. You know, the world is not going to have peace until Christ comes back, the Prince of Peace. It won't. Because where does war come from? We learned last week. Out of our hearts. Men and women, we are wicked in our hearts. The Bible says none of us has done good. There's none of us that have done good. We will not have peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So the world can put it on buildings. They can put it on cornerstones. They can visualize it until the cows come home. It ain't going to happen. And the problem with that verse, we could put that back up there, and then putting that on the UN building, is they forgot the first part of the verse. They only quoted the second half of Isaiah 2:4. The first half says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." Colon. And then they'll beat their shears, their swords into plowshares. And then there'll be peace. When does peace come? After Jesus comes back and rules on the world as Messiah and King, and he judges the nations. You see, you can't have peace until there's judgment, until the wicked are cleaned and cleansed. That's when we'll have peace. So we got to have both parts of the verse. You see, men are desperately looking for peace, but they overlook the Prince of Peace. Even in the United Nations building, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. Yet they use the Bible on their building, and they long for peace. And we all do, but it's coming. And we can have hope in that. The Bible says we can have hope in peace. All right? So we're going to look at Jesus. The King is coming back, the second coming. It's one of the most anticipated events in history, especially for Christians. It should be. He's coming back. He'll usher in an era of peace. So here's what we'll look at tonight. Five reasons to get excited about Jesus' second coming. We'll look at five reasons. If there's anything we should get excited about, it's Jesus' second coming. So I'll give you five reasons tonight, okay? So if you have your notes, you'll pull those out. We're going to pray. We'll ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Bow your heads. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you that you're coming back and that we can get excited. Not that we can force peace, not that we can sign enough treaties and put enough peacekeepers out there to keep us from fighting. Lord, we're hopeful that someday you will bring peace. You will usher peace into this world. You will judge the world. You'll judge the nations. You'll set everything right. And for that, we're very thankful. So teach us. I pray that you get us excited. I pray that this week we remember this and be thrilled all week long by what we learned tonight. Thank you. You can do that. Thank you for your word. Teach us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, five reasons to get excited about the second coming. First reason, the Bible promises us that Jesus is coming back. He promises. That's a good reason. When the Bible promises something, guess what? It's going to happen. We can go to school. We can bank on that. When the Bible says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. All right? This is what it says in Titus 2:13. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope. Let's say that with me. While we wait for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while we wait for something, we have a blessed hope that Jesus is coming back. So we're to hope in that. We're to rejoice in that, to expect it. The Bible promises that it's coming. He's coming back. And I showed you that chart the first week. And for a conservative Bible scholar would believe that most Bible scholars would believe that the glorious appearing happens right there. Again, there's grace if you believe something different. But this is a premillennial belief system of eschatology. We believe sometime right after the tribulation period during the Great War that we talked about last week, that Jesus will come back, and it says he'll stop the war, because if he didn't, all mankind, we destroy ourselves in that last war. So he comes down at that point visibly. It'll be like lightning shining, bolting from the east to the west. It'll be visible. That's when he's going to come back. And he'll stop the war. He'll squash it. He'll finish it there. He'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. And we believe that's what's going to happen. The Bible talks about it. Scholars say that 1,845 references in the Bible mention the second coming, or reference the second coming of Christ. Just in the New Testament, there's 318 references. That's 1 in 25. That's a lot of mentioning of one topic. I think it's good Bible study to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and kind of don't worry so much about what it doesn't. All right? And this is definitely something that the Bible emphasizes. One way that it emphasizes it is through the prophets, okay? The prophets foretold the second coming, this event. In Zechariah, we can read this, 14, verse 3 through 4. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. I believe this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. As he fights in the day of battle, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where is he going to stand? On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain going to the north, half going to the south. And this is very interesting to me, as I've thought about this, that we actually know. Again, you could get on a plane today, and tomorrow you could be standing on the very spot where Jesus Christ is going to come back. And it says that in Ezekiel 44, it talks about the king coming back to the Mount of Olives and coming back and walking through the east gate. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, again, chapter 44, we'll read it again in Acts chapter 1. It talks about Jesus on the Mount of Olives. So this is the place it's going to happen. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus will ascend. He'll descend on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back. Isn't that kind of interesting? And I thought I would, for me, I was studying out, and I've got some maps and some stuff I want you to see here. Just to give you a picture, I'll go this side. Mount of Olives right here. This is Jerusalem. Here's the Mount of Olives. This is called the Kidron Valley right here. You read about it in the Bible. This is Temple Mount. This is the platform that was built over Mount Moriah right here. And a lot of people, we believe that right here is where the same mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah is this very mountain right here where they built the temple. And right here is what? What is this little place? The big golden dome, Dome of the Rock. It's one of the most important Muslim shrines in the world. You see that on the horizon. Whenever you look at a color picture of Jerusalem, you see the Dome of the Rock. It's a very pronounced gold dome. There's a problem there because that dome is pretty close to where the temple needs to be when end times are happening. So somewhere in here, there's going to be a temple built. This is where Herod's temple was built and Solomon's temple as well. Just to get a perspective, here's the east gate, or the Gate Beautiful. And that is the gate, it says in Ezekiel 44, that the king will return and walk through. That gate today is sealed. You don't go in and out of it. But someday, Jesus is going to go through it. And it's interesting that Jews today, and have for a long time, chosen to have their bodies shipped to Israel and buried right here in this huge Jewish cemetery. Because they believe, if you read the New Testament, the Jews believe in resurrection. Most of them, right? There's a sect of them that didn't. But these Jews, about 125,000 buried there today, asked to be buried there because they want front row seats to the resurrection. And I'm not kidding. That's why they get buried there. There are a lot of buried Jews there. Because they know the king is coming back right here to the east gate. Right there. Isn't that interesting? Truly, you go there. It's a huge cemetery. So what I'm going to show you, some pictures. Is it all right to go memory lane if I show you some of my Israel pictures? Just a little bit. Of the Mount. I want to give you a perspective on the Mount of Olives. Because this is where he's coming back. King's coming back. We know where he's coming. Right here. He's going to split this thing. And actually, geologists tell us there's a fault line that runs this way. East and west. Through the Mount of Olives, and if that fault line would go, it would go north and south, just like it says in Zechariah. There is a fault line there already. I believe it's going to split that east gate open. Anyway, there's going to be a picture from this side looking over the Dome of the Rock to the Mount of Olives. I just want you to get that perspective. So here's the Dome of the Rock. Here's Temple Mount. The Wailing Wall is down here. You can't see it. East Gate is over here. You can't see it. But here is the Mount of Olives. Everywhere I see a church. There's something happened there that we believe that the people that founded those churches and that went there years ago, most of them under Constantine, they were sent back to find these holy sites where Jesus sweat blood or where he prayed in the garden. They put a church over those spots on the Mount of Olives and all over Israel. You find these churches, and it preserves them. So what you see here is the Mount of Olives. To me, I this could be me. And here's this. This is the graveyard. These are thousands and thousands of above ground graves. They don't bury them. They put them above ground, and they're all over the place there. This is the Mount of Olives. And I go, well, that's not a mountain. I mean, did you guys drive in here today and see the mountains? This is a mound of dirt, okay? The Mound of Olives, I think, is what it really meant. And because, you know, I've been here a couple times, and I've walked. Actually, did this on purpose last time I was there. I walked from here all the way down across the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, and it takes all of 20 minutes to walk up to the top of the Mount of Olives. It's not that big. And that's why you read in the Gospels, Jesus, they would do stuff here on Temple Mount. They would, you know, turn over tables and they would preach and do all kinds of things at night. Where'd they go? To the Mount of Olives or to Bethany, which is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. That's where Bethany is, the little town of Bethany. So this is where they'd hang out. Disciples and Jesus hung out here all the time. So this is where he's going to come back, okay? Let's see what we got. Okay, this is looking like a deer in the headlights for some reason. Here's the Mount of Olives. Here's the graveyard. Okay? And looking up at the Mount of Olives here, I'm standing in the valley, the Kidron Valley. This is an actual olive tree on the Mount of Olives. It's an old tree. And you go, was that there when Jesus was there? No, it wasn't. Because the oldest olive trees they know are about 1,000 years old. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. But it's kind of cool. They still have olive trees growing up and down the Mount of Olives, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane where this was. What's that? You know, I don't know what they call their olive trees. Maybe they call it Jesse. I'm just kidding you. I don't know. Here's the Temple Mount. Here's the Dome of the Rock with J. Henry and Diane Henry. We walked up to the top of Mount of Olives here, and you can see the city of Jerusalem. So that's kind of cool. And then, to me, this is interesting. I'm at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and you can't see it very well, but peeking over that is the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Dome. So you got to get perspective again where we're at. This is the East Gate. This is where Jesus will walk back in. And again, geologists tell us there's a fault line going right up to the Mount of Olives that could split that thing wide open, and he's going to walk in there. Jesus is going to walk in there someday. The gate, beautiful. The Bible tells us exactly where the king will come back to, the East Gate. Okay? So we know things. And to me, it's very fascinating to think about the fact that the Bible says he's going to come back, and it tells us some details. The king's returning. So not only the prophets talk about the king returning, but Jesus himself in Matthew 24. Again, we did a whole message on Matthew 24, so I'm not going to read that verse. But Jesus tells us, listen, I'm coming back. And you don't want to have Jesus tell you, listen, I told you so. Why weren't you waiting? Why weren't you ready? I told you I was coming back. So if Jesus tells us, we ought to pay attention. The Bible also tells us that the angels declared a second coming. Now this, again, is insightful when you read the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke, the same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it. It's a very good, he wanted to give a good accounting of what Jesus did when he was here on the earth. And we know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just, you know, rise from the dead victorious and kind of float up into heaven. Okay, it's not what he did. What did he do? He hung around, didn't he? How long did he hang around? 40 days. You can read it right here in Acts, it tells us 40 days. And he preached. So think about that just for a second. That the guy is beaten bloody. His skin is ripped off his back. He is beaten with clubs. He is punched and spit on. He is hung on a cross. He is dead. They stab him. He's dead. They put him in a tomb. He raises from the dead. He doesn't disappear for 40 days. He walks around. Imagine anybody that you know that has died, a grandparent or a friend. Imagine at the funeral they rise from the dead. And not only that, they do seminars for 40 days. I'm going to be in town for 40 more days. Come listen to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be there with CNN and Fox News and everybody else to go, I want to hear what you have to say. Jesus hung around for 40 days. It says at one point he was teaching to a crowd of 500 people. And at the time that was written, the writer said, and most of those people are still alive. Go ask them. You know what? He had one message. You read the Bible, you'll find out that message. He had one theme for every message he gave that's recorded in the Bible after he rose from the dead. You know what that message was? Go reach the world. Disciples, go reach the world. Disciples, go tell the world what happened. Disciples, go tell the world. That was his message over and over. I think he wanted to get the point across that we're supposed to go reach the world. We're supposed to go reach the world. So he did that. And it says in Acts chapter 1, Luke says he gave that message. And something weird happened. His disciples were on the Mount of Olives listening to him teach on the 40th day. And all of a sudden, Jesus, like Astro Boy, just kind of just floated up. It says he floated up into the clouds and disappeared. And his disciples were freaking out. They're like, they're just listening to him. And all of a sudden, where's he going? He's up in the clouds. And they're just looking and they're trying to see him. And it's so funny. You know, when I read the Bible, think of that. And while they're up there, their jaws are down, they're looking up in the clouds. And a couple of angels, it says angels, kind of walk up and go, what you guys looking at? And they're going, well, Jesus, he's here. And all of a sudden he walked in. And who are you? And they're angels. And the angels are probably laughing. They just psyched him out a little bit. So the angels have something to tell them, okay? They're playing with them. What are you looking at, they said. Here, let me show you the verse. Here it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angels say this. They say, men of Galilee, I'm sure they're still snickering. Why do you stand here looking up in the sky? You look kind of stupid. You're just kind of looking here. This same Jesus, listen, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So the same Jesus, he's not going to be different. It's that Jesus is going to come back in the same way he left. How did he leave? Standing on the Mount of Olives, he ascended. The angel said, in the same way he's coming back. Who? Jesus, the same Jesus who was crucified and rose from the dead, will come back to the Mount of Olives and split the Mount of Olives in two, and he'll enter through the east gate. And everyone will see it. It's the second coming. Finally, the Apostle John proclaims the second coming. In his book, in Revelation, the revelation that was given to him on the island of Patmos, he said, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then John, in the very last chapter of Revelation, says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Why did I put that in red? Who said it? Yeah. When it's in red in the Bible, it's important. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. He told the Apostle John, yes, I'm coming soon. And the Apostle John wrote it in Revelation. And then he finished, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The word there is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. So we have testimony from the Bible. That's good enough for me. That's a reason to get excited, wouldn't you say? The Bible says he's coming back. And there's lots of other verses. Those are just a few. Here's a second reason. We can get excited and should get excited about the second coming. And that's this. Again, we're going to participate. We talked about this a little bit last week, that we are going to participate. He's going to come back with his saints. Here's a couple different verses. In Zechariah 14, it says, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. You say, who's the holy ones? Well, the saints, okay? The saints are set apart, holy ones, believers, positionally. Every New Testament believer. What are you guys laughing at? I know what you're laughing at. Okay. You got to listen for a second, though, okay? I'll show you all in a second. Focus. Focus. Come, people. Right here. Revelation 19:14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Here's a point I want to make. Who are those people? Us. And how do we know it? From Revelation 19:8. It says this, it was given to her, the bride of Christ, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of who? The saints. The saints are us. We are positionally holy before God. Every believer has had their sins washed away. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't sin even today. It means that before God, legally, he has cleansed us and declared us righteous. We are righteous. We're as righteous as Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:21. Now, you go, it's going to be pretty cool. So when you're coming back, it's kind of like, where's Waldo? Are you in there? Well, let's just take a close-up look. Well, I know I am, okay? I am riding on the white horse. That's okay. Let's move on. You'll be there with me. We'll ride together with Jesus. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you need to get saved. Because you won't be with us. You got a choice to make. I want you there. God wants you there. He's done everything he can. So there's two reasons the Bible promises, and we'll participate. Two good reasons to get excited. Number three, Jesus' victory will be complete. When he comes back to finish this war, to end things, you know what? He'll do a good job with it. We can trust him. He's going to do a good job. The victory will be decisive. It will be. And we can have hope in that. Men and women, we can have hope in that. It should excite us. It should give us something to look forward to, especially when life gets hard, especially when things are difficult, especially when finances are tough and relationships are tough and you hate your job and life just sucks. You go, how can I make it? You know, one way to make it is to realize that he's coming back and that he wins a decisive victory. You want to hear a World War II story? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. I heard it from, I read about it. A guy named Ray Back wrote this. But it makes sense to me. In World War II, toward the end of the war, there were POW camps in Germany. And one of the POW camps, like most of them, it had barracks. They split people up by their nationality. So there's an American barracks. And all these American POWs were there. They were bummed out. They'd been captured. They were out of the war. They were, you know, mistreated. They weren't getting fed very well. I mean, they intimidated them with their guard dogs. The guards would not be nice to them. It wasn't a fun place to be. Life was hard. But the Americans were able to, in this particular story, were able to make a radio, a personal little radio, and they actually were able to listen to news from the outside, which was very encouraging. And they hid that, and it was very precious to them. They listened to stuff, and one day they were listening, and they learned that Germany had surrendered, that the war was over. When they heard that, when news got around, there was a shout of joy that came out of the Americans' barracks, and everything changed. The whole tenor of the camp changed. Everything was different. Men were joyful. They were singing. They were happy. They were waving at their guards. The dogs were barking, and they're going, cute doggy. You know, everything was different. Life was good. And the guards couldn't figure it out because it was 3 days later until the Germans found out that they had surrendered. True story. And as soon as they found out, they fled into the forest at night and they left the gates wide open and everyone went free. But really, they were free 3 days earlier, weren't they? Because of the news, they knew that they had already won. Do you see how understanding this truth that God has already won, or he will win when he comes back. We know he's going to win. And that should give us joy. That should change our circumstances. When things are hard, it should change that. And the guy that wrote that, he has this good quote. I thought I would read it just to summarize that story. He says, the great thing about having the Bible is that we not only know some of the struggles the world will face, we have been told the outcome of the final battle. We know that we are on the winning side and that good will triumph over evil. Truth will win out over the lie. Love will conquer hate and Jesus Christ will reign. There is cheering in our camp, even though the guards and dogs may still be seen, for we know that they will soon be gone and the gates to the prison will be open. Because we have the Bible, we know that Jesus will win. But here's the deal. It's not going to be pretty. We have not experienced God's wrath, as I mentioned last week. The world has not experienced the wrath of God. But when he comes back, the world will see something they've never seen before. And God's vengeance and his wrath will be loosed on this planet. And again, it's not pretty. The Bible speaks of it and gives descriptions of it that, you know, these verses are somewhat troubling. Here's a verse in Zechariah about God's vengeance being unleashed. It says this. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Again, I think he's talking about the end times. I think he's talking about that last battle. He describes it like this. He says, their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongues will rot in their mouths. That's just one of those verses that's troubling. You go, that's different than we've seen before. That's God's wrath. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about things like that. I know what I think. I think about Indiana Jones. I don't know if you guys, with the Ark of the Covenant, and they look in, the Germans look in, and all of a sudden, they start melting. I'm going to show you a picture. It's not real. Don't get scared, okay? This is from Indiana Jones. This is what I think about. Remember that scene when everybody starts melting? Now, I don't know how it's all going to work, but that description, I go, could it be a thermonuclear blast that causes just skin to rot on the bones? Well, it could be. Does God have to use that? No, he doesn't have to, but he could. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of nations that want to get that power. And if it's unleashed, if there's a worldwide war and people are shooting those things all over the place, there's going to be a lot of rotting on the bones, melting of skin. God says his vengeance will be unleashed. He's coming back. It's not going to be pretty. He's going to put an end to wickedness. Not only that, God's enemies will be completely defeated against something we can rejoice in. His enemies, and stop and think about who are his enemies. They're people. Of all things, the creation wants to go to war with the Creator. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing more pathetic than that. Than the creation trying to fight against the Creator. It's like, honestly, it's like a two-year-old in Walmart kicking their dad. Just keep kicking him. Just keep kicking him. And the dad just pretending like he's not there. And just, ooh, oh, that hurt. Ooh, that hurt. That's pathetic. That is absolutely pathetic. But there's something more pathetic. That's human beings thinking they can take God. And they roll their sleeves up and say, come on, God, let's go. And God's going to squash them, okay? It's going to happen. He's going to beat his enemies. Now, this last section here, I'm going to read some of these verses because we're getting to the end of the story. We're going to read what it says in Revelation, how things are going to end. So I'm going to read chunks of this for you. So let's go back here. Revelation 19, 20 through 21. It says, but the beast was captured. Remember the beast? We talked about him. He was captured. When Jesus comes back, he's going to capture the beast and with him the false prophet. Woohoo! So both the bad guys get caught. Who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. We talked about that. The two of them will be thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't know what that is, but it's not good. Being thrown alive into something fiery and sulfury is not good. Make no mistake about it. They are thrown alive. And they are alive at the end of the millennium when we pick them up again for 1,000 years. They'll be suffering. Verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. That's Jesus. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is a real battle. A lot of death. A lot of death. So God's enemies will be defeated. His victory will be decisive. In that we can rejoice. God wins. God wins. Amen. All right. Here's the fourth reason we can be excited. And that is this. That Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And it will be an actual, physical kingdom. It's really going to be here. There will be a kingdom on this planet. Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. You know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. Every knee will bow. Someone came up to me. A few weeks ago, I think I shared that verse, and they said, I'm so glad. It was so, gave me so much relief to hear that everyone gets saved at the end. And I said, no, I think you misunderstood that verse. Yes. People will say Jesus is Lord, but some will do it through clenched teeth. They'll be cursing God, you are the Lord, and they'll hate him for it. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, but most people, it says, will go to hell. Most people will choose to reject Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says, wide is the road, and large is the gate that leads to destruction, and many find that, but small is the road, and narrow the gate that leads to life, and very few find that. Men and women will bow. Listen, you will bow. You may not know Christ today. You may hate Christ today. I hope not. Someday you will acknowledge he's Lord. I suggest you do it tonight. That's right. Rather than wait for that day where you're forced to your knee, you're forced to acknowledge that he's the Lord, that he's the King. Do it tonight. So he's going to bring his kingdom. It's going to be 1,000-year reign. Here's a verse that talks about that in Revelation 20. It says, but they, talking about the saints, will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. How long? 1,000 years, we get to reign with Christ. And this kingdom will be characterized by peace. And this verse is kind of a classic verse. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It talks about where the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf with the lamb. And it says children will put their hands into cobras' nests and not be afraid. And there won't be any death or mourning. That'll be kind of cool, won't it? It'll be kind of like, you know, some Disney film or something, you know. I don't know. Where Baloo and all the animals come together and we have a happy time together, okay? And that's what it's going to be like. All the animals will be at peace. There'll be no more of it. It'll be a whole new thing. When God comes back, things change. So I just want to give you a sequence of events because it can be confusing. And as an engineer, I don't like to be confusing. So let me just run through just real quick six bullet points that show how things are going to happen as kind of a review in some sorts. But the first thing is that when Jesus comes back, he'll set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and it'll be the spiritual center of the world. Now, by all accounts, Israel is pretty much that now. If you're going to say, where's the spiritual center of the world? You might say Rome, or you might say Jerusalem. It's a geopolitical, geo-religious center of the world. And I want to tell you something. It will be then, but I think it is now. And again, you've got to keep your eyes on Israel. You keep your eyes on Jerusalem. I hope you guys have been reading the news this last two or three weeks, because there's been some very, very interesting headline news that's been happening between Israel and the United States. Have you been reading that? And it's not good. It is not good. In the last 2 weeks, we have snubbed Israel three times, our top leaders. Joe Biden snubbed them. Hillary Clinton, our Secretary of whatever she is. And then our president of the United States. Now listen, I don't mean to offend anybody, but here we go. Isn't that what Brian Reagan says? Here we go. You know, our president snubbed him, Bibi Netanyahu. He was a representative of Israel, came here to meet with the president. The president didn't like what they're doing in building more settlements, and everybody knows that. So the president basically said, you've got to stop, and gave him a list of things. This is what you got to do. And they said, well, we can't do that. The president got up and left the meeting to have dinner, left him sitting there. Then he came back later and said, have you made up your mind? And he said, well, no. And so he just got up and left again. He didn't allow any press. He didn't have any pictures, which was a snub to not have any formal pictures taken of that meeting. He completely snubbed Israel. And I'm thinking, does this administration, again, this is just getting a little political, do they not realize that we have one ally in that part of the world? That everyone else out there wants to kill us? And we have one ally. And we snub them three times in 2 weeks. And demand them to do things that we would never do. And we give a pass to Iran on nuclear capabilities? What's going on there? What is happening? I don't know if it's some kind of prophetic thing going on. Again, that's my little political thing. And we'll move on. But I just thought, keep your eye on Israel, right? Jesus is coming back and things are going to start happening. Things are going to start happening. It's going to revolve around that little country. So number two, in sequence of events, first, there'll be Jerusalem will be the spiritual center. Next, there'll be a Jewish revival, which is so cool. There'll be a bunch of zealous Hebrew men and women that get saved. They believe in Jesus Christ. They've received him. And there'll be little Billy Grahams running around the world. And they're going to be teaching people all about Jesus all over the place. That's what the Bible talks about. It's going to be tremendous. At the end of 1,000 years, after the millennium, Satan will be released. And unbelieving children, mortals, people, if you can believe this, there'll be mortals on the planet still at that point during that 1,000 years. And if you can believe it, there'll be people that don't believe in Christ, that hate Jesus. And he's going to be sitting in front of them. They can see him on the news every night. He's here on the earth ruling this planet, and they don't believe in him, and they want to rebel. And they, at the end of 1,000 years, they gather together with Satan's help to have one more little spat, if you can believe that. But at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released, and the unbelieving children, the mortals, will attack. And the final rebellion will be crushed. Satan will be thwarted, and final judgment will happen. I'll read this verse. It says, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them, those that rebelled, at the end of 1,000 years. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented, plural, they're still alive. So Satan and the false prophet and the beast will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. God will set things straight. You know, sometimes we think that people get away with stuff, and I just want to say it again. Nobody ever gets away with anything. Somebody break into your car recently, you know what? They didn't get away with anything. Somebody, you know, flame you with a text and you don't know who they are, they didn't get away with it. Somebody abuse you, misuse you, hurt you, they didn't get away with it. Someday God's going to set it all straight. There will be judgment. For every word that is spoken will be judged. Every word, God will call it to account. Somehow it will be judged and it will be set straight. He has to cleanse this planet before he can recreate it. And he will. He'll purge it all. And finally, the sixth sequence of events, the last thing, is that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I've done a whole teaching on it in the past. You can get that and listen to it online. But I'm going to read this again because this is really toward the end of the whole thing. This is encouraging to me. Let me really finish with this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God's coming back, and that's the end of the story. It's a happy ending. It is a happy ending for those that believe, for those that have trusted in Christ and said, "You know what? You're my king." You know, somebody asked me once, "Where is the kingdom of God right now?" And you know what the answer is? You know where the kingdom of God is? Anywhere that Christ is king. That's where the kingdom of God is. Is he king in your life? That's where the kingdom of God is, right here in my heart. Someday there will be a physical kingdom on this planet. God will recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And listen, he wants you to be there. So let's just summarize. Here we go. The whole series in three pithy statements, okay? Here we go. What have we learned? This good news that's going to set us free. Number one, we need to start rejoicing. I want you to say that with me. Ready? Start rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Number two, get working. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. I love this verse, Luke 12. "It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." In other words, when he comes back, you better be working. You'll be glad if you're working for him, if you're doing his will when he comes back. That would be a good thing. It means don't be lazy. Okay, work hard for him now. And finally, get saved. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. If you don't know Christ yet, you need to get to know him. Look at this verse. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Men and women, God wants you tonight, if you don't know him, if you're sitting here going, "Man, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not absolutely positive." I just want to say this to you tonight. God wants you to be sure. And you can be sure. Here's the deal. You and I, we have sinned against a holy God, but he wants you to be with him. He loves you. But you got to understand that your sin has caused a problem. Are you listening to me? If you don't know Christ tonight, you need to understand your sin. You're lying, you're stealing, you're lusting. These things are called sin. And God says that sin will land you in hell forever. And you go, "Why do you talk about hell all the time?" Because the Bible talks about it all the time. And I don't want you to go there. Neither does God. God has done everything in his power to keep you out of hell. Do you believe that? Some of you think God is so petulant. He's just so angry. He's going to come back and kill these people and skin's going to fall off and all this stuff. And he's just some little kid that's angry up in heaven. No, he's not. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. No one gets sent to hell. If you go to hell, it's your choice. You say, "I would never choose that." The Bible says if you reject Christ, you've chosen hell. All you have to do is nothing and you will end up in hell. So you got to make a choice. You got to make it tonight. Why would you wait? You got to choose Christ. You see, here's the deal. You've sinned and you deserve to go to hell. God loves you so much. He says, if you'll repent and turn to me and trust me, I will pay for your sin for you. And I can do that. I'm not just sweeping under the rug and go, you're kind of cute. You're a nice guy. You did some nice things. Come on in. I'll send the rest away. No, he goes, you got to ask for it. You got to trust me. Not go to church, not pay your tithe, not do all these other things. You got to trust that my death on the cross, my substitution for you was good enough. And you got to humble yourself and say, God, I trust that your death on the cross will cleanse me of my sins. And because of that, I can go to heaven. You got to believe that. It's not being good and doing all these things. That comes afterwards. But you need Christ in your life tonight. Easter's coming, man. What a better time to get saved. You ought to go into Easter as a Christian, as a believer, one that has trusted Christ to have your sins forgiven. You ought to do that. Why would you wait? You know, I like to tell people that, you know, Jesus has done everything he can to keep you out of hell. And in fact, you would have to step over his bloodied cross to go to hell. He's died for you. He didn't just die for the world. He died for you. And he died for you. And for you, he died on that cross for you. Do you believe it? Have you trusted him? Do you know that if you died tonight, you would be with God forever in heaven? Do you know that for sure? And do you have the right reasons? Somebody told me the other night that they were 100% sure. And then when I asked them why, they said, I don't know. I said, well, I don't think you should be 100% then. But I'll help you. And they prayed to receive Christ that night. You can do the same thing. It's not just the prayer. It's you repenting and turning to God in faith. You say, God, I need you. You can do that tonight. Why don't we just bow our heads right now? And you can ask God to come into your heart. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And I thank you that you're coming back and we can be excited about that. Lord, I pray that you would help those that don't know you, those that just heard what I said and in their heart they're saying, I don't think I'm a Christian. I'm pretty sure I'm not. I pray for those people that they would come to a point tonight where they would say, Jesus, I need you. And if that's you, you can ask God with your eyes closed right now, right between you and God. You can just say, God, I have sinned against you. You can say that. I deserve to be punished. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I can't afford that, God. I don't want to go to hell. The rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. God, I want to ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I want to repent. I want to turn from my sins, my wicked ways. I want to turn away from those things. I want you to come in and make me new. Cleanse me. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I thank you you paid for my sins. And you beckoned me. Come. Lord, I come humbly. I ask you. And I thank you for dying for my sins. And if that's a prayer that you prayed, and you for the first time you said yes to Jesus Christ, I want the rest of us just to keep our heads bowed. And tonight what I'd like to do is, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do one thing, two things, just two. First of all, raise your hand up and look at me and raise your hand real high if you just prayed that prayer. Raise it up real high. Thank you. I want to see it. Keep raising them up. Don't fail. If you just prayed that for the first time, I see you guys, but I want to see the rest of you right here. Keep raising them if you prayed that prayer for the first time. Guys, then look at me. You guys that have your hands raised, listen. That's the best decision you've ever made. I'm telling you the truth. That's the best decision you've ever made. But we want to help you, okay? Because I understand. You can put your hands down. I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're sensing. And what you need to do now, those that you raised your hands, you need to go back. Where? The connections booth, of course. And they will help you. They're trained and prepared to help you. They will answer your questions. Would you guys do that for me, the ones that raised your hands? And they will help you, okay? Do that right after the service. For the rest of us, God, we thank you tonight that there are more that are going to be on those horses with us, coming back with you. Thank you for that. And for the rest of us, God, we pray that you'd help us to be rejoicing because you're coming back. Help us to be working because you're coming back. Help us to love you more because you're coming back. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.